Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'll read it again. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen. A number of years ago, I can remember a member of the Apostolic Church who was coming to visit, and my brother-in-law and I had been caught speeding on the way to the meeting, and very quick-wittedly, we said, "Okay, so you got a ticket?" He said, "Yes, but I did tell him something first." And we said, "What was that?" He said, "I pointed out that there are only two kinds of people in the world, the quick and the dead." The quick and the dead. So what has that got to do with the sermon this morning? It's basically this is, of course, I was down to come a little while ago when you were looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and I was unable to attend, but at that same time, there'd been a request put in at the Apostolic Church that could we please look at the Beatitudes? And so we've been going through a series on the Beatitudes, and today, back in Fielding, they'll be hearing about Blessed Are the Peacemakers. And there's a connection between these two. In reality, there's a connection between all of the Beatitudes. And I suppose there's two kinds of people, is I can remember when I was young being taught the Beatitudes. And it always came across, and over the years I've always heard it very much, this kind of idea of there's different groups of people. And depending on what group you fall into, what promise you may get. You know? And that's one way in a lot of cases it's being portrayed. But in reality, it's not the case. The fact is all the Beatitudes meld together. Because what Jesus is talking about in the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, especially when he's starting out at the beginning, is what it is to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. What it is to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we're being called to be. And so we have to learn what it means to be a citizen of that kingdom. Because in reality, it's a kingdom which is foreign to all of us. And so Jesus sits down and he just teaches his disciples. And there's a lot going on in the statements there in terms of the culture and the understanding. And the fact is that just by his actions and everything, Jesus is telling the people that he is about to teach them something amazing, something wonderful, and something that is in his heart. It is the mind of God that he is expressing to us, each and every one. And it starts off with, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." And poor in spirit very much means a person who has come to the end of their tether. They have no power. They have no influence. They have no resource. They are totally empty. And they come to a point of realization that they need God. And they need God not just for today, but for eternity. Those are the poor in heart. And that's what he's saying to us. We need to come before him, knowing that we have no power. We have no influence. We have no resource other than him who provides all. So we get to this one, "Blessed are the meek." And the big thing I looked at is thought is, how many people know what the word meek means? Can somebody here tell me what meek means?
Humble
Very good, very good. It's getting there. It was humbled like a trained horse. See, humble, the word itself, really doesn't do it enough justice. So the fact of course, as I said to when I preached on this a few weeks ago, was to point out the fact that your first thing is you see this word meek, you don't really understand it. So what's the first thing? You go and you grab a dictionary and you open up the dictionary. And according to the Oxford English Dictionary, meek, another way of putting it, it would be gutless or spineless. You've heard the Diary of a Wimpy Kid? Well, a meek person, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, is a wimpy kid. But this doesn't sound quite right, because why are we so blessed? And in the here, the sense of blessed is, oh, how wonderful, how great, how fantastic it is to be a wimpy kid. It just doesn't come across. It doesn't. And the problem then is that I could take this verse and I could paraphrase it. And once again, going to the Oxford English Dictionary, I see the example. And what is it that it says about meek? It says the meek man is one who follows around 10 feet behind his wife. Yes. Yes, dear. No, dear. Wives, you may like that idea. But the fact is, that's not what it is. So I could re-paraphrase it and say, oh, blessed are you men who do what your wives tell you and follow them religiously. I could also rewrite it and say, oh, blessed are you who do what the government tells you and never, ever carry their decisions. Yeah, right. So it's not this. And I think what we have to remember here very much is that Jesus was not speaking these words in English. He was speaking these words in Aramaic. And then the gospel writers, through the power of the Holy Spirit, recorded this, and they recorded it in Greek. And so therefore we have to go back in time. We have to look at what the Greek language itself has to say about it, and not what we have to say about it. And I think it's very good, Gerald, that you brought up humble like a horse, because the word here in Greek actually has a pastoral illustration. It is something that they knew within the world of the farmer, if you will. And the word is praiotes. That's the Greek word that we've put in as being meek. And it can be defined in several different ways. And one of them is this idea of the domesticated animal. That if you compare the domesticated animal with its wild counterpart, it's actually puts itself in a position where it is reliant on the man who looks after it. It's human carer. Because in it realizes that it's fed, it's protected, and it's given shelter. Something that in the wild animal has to go looking for. But no, in this case, he doesn't. So we get the situation where Jesus himself talks about his burden being what? Or his yoke being what?
Light.
And so in the same way we see with Jesus and his burden being light, this idea of, you know, the domesticated animal being looked after, cared for. But we're not animals. It's part and parcel of the description. Goes on to say that It's an inward grace that grows within us as we willingly give ourselves over to God. So as the first beatitude pointed out, blessed are the poor in spirit, because they've come to that knowledge and understanding. So now, in order to carry on, you need to be meek. Each and every one of us needs to be meek. And so we have to come to this point of inner grace. This inner grace, it sounds unusual. And this, in a sense, it doesn't sound right either, but it's where it's at. It's to say it's a God-centered self-control. Yeah? But it's more about the God-centered than it is about the self. But it's a way of, it's a control. It keeps us in balance. The next way the Greeks looked at it came from Aristotle, the philosopher. And he had this way of talking about the virtues, and meekness was one of those great virtues. And the way he always placed it was to say, the virtue sits in the middle, and it holds the tension between two extremes. It's neither this nor that, but it pulls it all together in a balance in the middle. And so what are the outliers in the case of meek? Well, we've already heard one, and that's the Oxford English Dictionary's kind of version of a person who will not stand up for anything, who will not talk out against anything, speak out, who will not protest, somebody who just does as they're told. That's on one end of the scale. And on the other end of the scale is the person who at the drop of a hat will absolutely lose it and become extremely violent. Extreme anger. That's at the other end. So there's something in the middle, and that's meekness, self-control. If you listen to Aristotle, he'd be saying, you know the right time, the right place, and the right reason for getting angry. But you can control that anger. See, Jesus himself was meek. But if we took this idea purely of the wimpy kid, then how do we explain Jesus going into the temple, braiding up a whip, and scattering the coins all over the temple floor as he beat the whip behind the sheep and goats and everything and drove them out, and then coming down with a very authoritative but angry voice against those who were trading in there, those who were basically turning God's house into a shopping mall? See, that doesn't sound like meek, if I listen to the Oxford English Dictionary. But it is. And Jesus, even Jesus himself, says of himself, I am meek. I am meek and lowly. And my yoke is light. So what's this anger? It's an anger against sin. But see, as I said, you'll see how peacemakers blends in, because the fact is, if you look at the examples of Jesus' life, he gets angry against sin, but at no point does he turn around and use violence against people. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see how he rebukes his disciples for their reaction. No, you don't do that. So what we're dealing with is the meek man is one who has an anger, is a fighting, if you will, against sin. And that's this inner grace. It's dealing with and having an anger against the sin that comes into your life. Be careful here, though. If we have an anger towards sin, don't let that turn into judgment of others. This isn't about judgment. This is about reality, that something's got hold of their life. Something called sin has got hold of their life, and look at the damage it's doing to them. One of the things that jumped out to me is, if I look at the institutional church these days, and I mean, we went through it when we moved away from the Anglican Church of New Zealand, was that in a sense they wanted us to be meek, Oxford Dictionary style. In other words, appease, given to what people want to make a smooth road. But put God aside. Because if you're going to appease away God's word, then God's not in it. Then you're not doing his work. But you don't need to use judgment. The example of that, of course, is the woman caught in adultery. And they came running with stones as she ran through, and she comes to Christ. There he is, Jesus standing there. And what does he do? He stops her and he stops the crowd. And they look to see, what's he going to do? And he picks up a rock. And as we know, he points it up and he says, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." I'll tell you what, I've heard that quoted so many times on every argument under the sun. You who are without sin, cast the first stone. In other words, you can't do anything. Okay, now we just carry on. No, we don't, because see what they do, and I hate to say it, is so many people forget to finish the text. What does he do? He turns to the woman and he says, can you remember what does he say?
"Woman, is there anyone who condemns you?"
Yeah, looks like this big one is this, "Go forth and sin no more." He's showing mercy, he's showing grace, but he's actually showing authority against sin. Because this is where sin has led you, and if you carry on the way, this is a foretaste of your end. But if you go forth and sin no more, then you are free. See, that's the great thing about Christ. Christ hung on a cross on Good Friday because he was charged with blasphemy. And the blasphemy he was charged with is he said, according to the high priest, he said he could forgive what?
Sin.
And no one but God can forgive sin. So we're going to nail this man to a cross. Meekness is that struggle within all of us to fight sin in our own lives, but to point it out wherever it is and to stand up against it, but in the process to show mercy, compassion and grace to those who have been caught up in its tentacles. So being a good citizen in the kingdom of heaven requires us to have the same, if you will, anger against sin that God does, because we know the destructive power that it has. And we don't want that in our lives. We don't want it in the lives of those we love or those around about us. because we've always lived in a world where the grip or the snare of sin has been there. And it is much our duty as every generation of Christian who have gone before us to pick up where they left off and keep on going forward, spreading the good news of the gospel, standing up against injustice, showing mercy and grace and compassion. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you sent your Son to die on the cross for each and every one of us. He is the great shepherd who sits at your right hand. Let us, each and every one, fully give ourselves over to him in order that he may have sway in our lives, that through him we may have the strength to stand up against that which would come to destroy us, and in turn that we can look outward, showing others the way, not in judgment, but in love, as you have shown us in your great love. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.